Revelation 7. Turn there. I dare you. Revelation 7. Remember two groups. The marking of the 144,000 of all the tribes of Israel goes from verse 1 to verse 8. Group number 1, they are now sealed. And I believe that sealing has to do with being sealed with the Holy Ghost. And now all of the things that God has promised to Israel is coming to pass now. And now is where I sort of get a little controversial, maybe disagreed with by some, maybe a lot, probably a lot. And I'm not really going to get into that yet, but we're getting there. Because at one point, John asks who this group of people are. And he's going to get an answer. But let's start it in verse 9. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes. That's important. What do you think the color white represents? Purity. Boy, that came out of everybody. Purity. We dress a bride up in white to represent purity. We'd rather have clean clothes on than dirty. It depends on what you're doing, though. You know, if I know I'm going to be coming here to the church and I'm going to be doing something outside, maybe I'm not wearing my slacks and my casual shirt. I'm putting my bibs on. Okay? You put your bibs on and you can go to work, and that way you don't care if you get them dirty or not. It's expected that they're going to get dirty. I found that I picked up my dad's habit. So I don't know if it was genetic or what, but when I painted houses, I noticed that I always had these blotches of paint right here on my hips. And I remember every time my dad got his hands dirty, he wiped his hands right here on the hip of his pants. Every time. And I guess I just picked that up from watching him, or it's in my jeans or whatever. But that's where all the dirty spots were, right here on the sides of my hips. But anyway, they're in white robes, and we'll talk about that, and palms in their hands, and we're going to get to that too. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation to our God." We're going to learn a little bit of Hebrew here in a minute. "Which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb." So salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. Notice that the Lamb, capitalized, God is capitalized. Who saved us? God and the Lamb. And are they separate? Yes. But are they the same? Yes. And therein lies what we believe, although we don't quite understand it, that the Holy Ghost and God and Jesus are all God, but I don't quite understand it. I believe it. Could I describe it to you? I'm not sure that I could adequately, but I believe it. Okay? I believe Christ and God are as Jesus said, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." He said, "I and the Father are one." He said, John 17, "Restore the glory which we had before the world was." And you look at things like that, and yet you clearly have, when Jesus came up out of the water of baptism, you clearly have, here's Jesus, here's the Holy Ghost lighting upon his shoulder in the form of a dove, and here's the voice of God from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son." They're all one, and yet there are three distinct entities here. You have Christ coming up out of the water, you have the Holy Spirit as a dove, and you have the voice of God coming out of heaven. Amen. But anyway, salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. Turn to Revelation 19. A little discussion here on what words mean. And is it important? Can you really understand what God is saying by reading all the translations? Can you? In Revelation 19, verse 7, it says, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come." There's the Lamb again. By the way, the word Lamb, capital L, is in the King James, I believe, 28 times. That's 7 for perfection, times 4 for the gospel. Seems to match. "For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her," listen to this now, or read this, "to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen." This was the fine linen that she wears was a gift. It was a gift. When I was going to college, Mom was filling out the papers for, there were student loans that I was eligible for, but also grants that I was eligible for. And grants is money that the government gives to certain people to go to college, or the college may have a grant to pay part of your tuition. Do you have to pay that money back? No, it's a grant. It's been granted to you, and there are no strings. Just fill out the paperwork, you get the money, and you apply it to your bill. And in this case, it was granted to her, which means that she received this as a gift. She didn't earn it. She did not deserve it. It was given to her to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. What was it, James? What was it, James talked about pure religion? Pure religion and undefiled is this, that a man keep himself unspotted from the world. Did I read that right? Was it even James? But pure religion and undefiled is this. Yeah, here it is. To visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. And in this case, the robes are clean and white. No spots. Nothing dirty. There's no anything on there. And then it says, "For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints." Now, what does that say to you? Take that whole thing into consideration, and what does that say to you about that fine linen robe that the bride is arrayed in? What does it tell you how she got it? It's the gift of salvation. It is. It is. It is what Martin Luther figured out. Well, he didn't figure it out. The Holy Ghost told him. Because Martin Luther was battling God. He was a cloistered monk that beat himself, whipped himself daily to attain this perfect righteousness that God has. He's in a monastery where he's separated from women. He's separated from the gold and silver of this world, real estate. He's separated from everything. But does he still have covetous thoughts? Yes. Does he still want a woman? He's a man. And he is trying to drive this out of himself. He's told by the Catholic Church that he has to become holy before God can accept him. And he's reading Romans. And the Holy Ghost reveals to him that it's not the righteousness that he attains to. It is the righteousness that God gives him. This is actually in my sermon. Let's go to Genesis 2. You'll get just a little bit of a preview, or actually Genesis 3. You'll get a little bit of a preview of what I'm going to preach this morning. And it's kind of heavy on my heart this morning. If we look, like, we won't do the whole thing, but in Genesis chapter 3, verse 17, unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake, and in sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. So we see Adam, of course, is the last, but to the serpent he gives a curse, to the woman he gives a curse, and to the man he gives the curse. But then look at what he does right after that, in verse 21. And unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. Number one, what would have happened to the fig leaves that Adam and Eve sewed upon themselves to cover themselves? What would have happened to them in about a week? Huh? Yeah, they would have fallen apart. Okay? And watch this now, which meant they would have had to have constantly been recovering themselves. That's exactly what Israel had to do in the Old Testament. They were constantly having to be recovered for their sins. Roman Catholicism, I've been listening to a lot of stuff and reading a lot of things, and I tell you what, that organization is systemically evil. When I say systemic, I mean it is system wide. There's not just exceptions to the rule. Its whole existence is pure evil. They constantly tell people, you are never going to make it to heaven. You're never going to be good enough. And it's always that. That's why they must always go to confession. They must always do penance. They must always do this. They must always do that. And it's a constant, constant covering. And yet the animal skins, leather lasts a long time, doesn't it? Leather lasts a lifetime. And therein lies the difference. There's more to it than that. But notice that God has cursed them with these curses, but right after that, he covers them as a free gift to them. I am now covering you. My covering is better than your covering. Amen? God's form of salvation is better than any man's version of salvation. Any man. So anyway, the white robes, I believe, they are the gift of God of salvation. It is God clothing us in His salvation, in His righteousness. We are adorned by Him. Paul said, I can't remember exactly where it was, but he said, we are groaning now in this world, not that we should be unclothed, but that we should be clothed with new clothing. In other words, a new body. We're not going to be naked in heaven. We're going to be clothed in heaven, but we'll be clothed in God's righteousness. Beautiful. When you stop and think about everything you've done to deserve the opposite of an unspotted robe, and yet you get one anyway. That's deep. That's good stuff. Let me do this. Because I hate the other Bible translations. Just like I hate the Vatican. I'm mad at them. In Revelation 19:8, to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. If I said it that way, what does that mean? The righteous deeds of the saints. Huh? Works-based. The righteous acts of the saints. Same thing. And if you can do this, you take just this one verse, go to blueletterbible.org and look Revelation 19:8 up in every other modern translation, and the King James is the only one to get it right. The other Bibles mention or refer to the righteous deeds, the righteous acts, the righteous doings, or whatever. In other words, what they're saying is the white robes, the fine linen, is what the good things that the Christian people did. So, a guy or somebody sends in a ton of money, and we take that money and we feed all of those people in Kenya that we feed. Okay? Does he get more blessings in heaven? Or I would even say, does he even get more blessings here on earth than anybody else here because you didn't give at all or you didn't give that much? Nope. What difference is it if George is wearing fine linen, clean and white, and I'm standing next to him wearing fine linen, clean and white? There is no difference, is there? There is not one single difference between the way God saves you over the way God saves you or you or you or anybody else. Saved is saved. Period. That's it. Salvation, the gift, the fine linen, if one guy gets it and the guy standing next to him gets it, this is my favorite funny story. Okay, of how I participated in a famous act one time. And everybody believed it. I used to have a young lady that went to church here. And it was actually on the news, her sister babysat for a young lady And the husband thought that, let's see, I'm trying to get this right. The husband thought that his wife was having an affair with somebody else. So he comes home, barreling home one day, and they figured out he was leaving and coming to the house. And, no, what happened? No, he killed him. He got to the house and he killed him and took off down the road. He ended up dying as the police chased him. His car was rolling down the side of Highway 44, I think. But anyway, this young lady that went to this church, that was her sister that got killed. So I went to the funeral. It was one of these big churches up in St. Peter somewhere. And you tell it was one of these mega churches. And so I saw the young lady there, and we talked for a while, and she said, well, I'm going to go sit by my family. I said, you go ahead. And I'm talking, there was a ton of people there. And I couldn't really figure out why. But anyway, I look in the church, and it's got four sections of pews. So I look, and I'm going, I'm going to be in the least conspicuous place in the world. So I pick the very left back pew right in the corner, so that as soon as it's over with, I'm going to duck out that door and leave. So I'm dressed in a suit, you know, and there's a bunch of people sitting around me, and I saw that they had pew Bibles. Well, what am I going to do? I'm going to look at the pew Bible, see what it is. And it was actually a gender-neutral Bible. And I'm sitting there looking at it, you know, I'm tearing into it, and I'm all mad and everything like that. I'm not paying attention to what's around me. Next thing I know, the people that were sitting around me were gone. And it was only men sitting where I was sitting. I thought, well, this is weird. Maybe these are guys that the husband worked with or something like that. I don't know. So they had the funeral, of course, everybody's in heaven type thing, you know. And so at the end of a funeral, what usually happens? Funeral director comes and starts having everybody stand up to come walk down by the casket. So I see this guy come in front of our section, and he does this. So I get up, and so does everybody in my section get up. And then he goes, and he starts leading. And I didn't know it, but I was in a professional singing group called the Masters of Harmony. It's all a cappella singing. They're internationally known around the world. So what do? You start singing. Now, I mean, I have a gift. I can hear the guy standing next to me, and I pick up on his note, and I pick up on what he's saying, and in some cases, I'm guessing ahead, because I know a little bit about music, and the progression of chords, and so on, and he's singing bass, so bass is real easy for me to figure out, so I'm singing a bass with this guy, who's probably going, who is this guy? He must be the fill-in, okay? But what had happened was, I barely remember a guy coming over, and the people sitting next to me, he whispered something to them, and they got up. And I'm going, he must have thought that because I was dressed like this, and I was a man sitting in that section, that I was part of the Masters of Harmony. And I mean, these guys are world famous. And come to find out, the husband was a member of that chorus. And it was his wife that got killed. And I'm just, I sang the whole song. The guy brings it up to a crescendo. La! I'll go, good, we're done. La, la, la. And, you know, and there's like another three bars after that. And then he goes. And as soon as he did that, I went, phew. So my point in all that is, because I was dressed like they were and sang like they did, it was a gift to be able to stand there. There was no difference between me and them on that day. Amen. Oh my goodness. But in every modern translation, they take this verse and they make it out to be righteous deeds, righteous acts, good deeds, whatever it is. You look at a different Bible and you look that verse up, and I'm telling you that what they've done is that they've changed the gospel. And Paul said, though we or an angel from heaven bring you any other gospel, let him be accursed. And that those Bibles themselves are accursed because they bring a different gospel. A gospel that you are given this robe because of your righteous deeds. And that's a lie. If I were to ask everybody in this room to stand up to now and give and confess to everybody in this room one reason why you don't deserve to even be in this church, all of you would probably say, no, I'd rather not. The truth be known. Our wickedness is systemic. It is not that every now and then we're an exception to the rule. Our wickedness is the rule as far as our flesh is concerned. And us being granted this righteousness, this fine linen, us being granted that is the greatest gift that a man can ever receive. Amen. Now, the palms. After this beheld, lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations, and kindreds, and people, and tongues, stood before the throne, and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, and palms in their hands. I asked you at one point what that represented, and several of you mentioned Christ coming into Jerusalem. John 12, turn there. Because that's what they were doing. This is what typology is. So we have this event in heaven taking place in Revelation 7. But we have a foreshadowing of that event happening here on earth. And Paul in Hebrews said that basically typology is a shadow of things in heaven. Okay? A foreshadowing of what is going to happen. So in John 12:12, on the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him. And they cried, Hosanna. And what does the word Hosanna mean? Anybody know? This is where I've actually mentioned this before lately. This is where we get into a little bit of Hebrew. No? No, that's hallelujah. The Yah at the end of it is Jehovah. Hallelujah is praise, I think. But Hosanna. Huh? No. I'll go ahead and say it, okay? It means the same, very, very close to the same thing that the name Jesus means. Savior. Okay? So let's go back to Revelation 7. Let's see here. Revelation 7. What's the word I'm looking for here? Help me out, oh God. In verse 10, they cried with a loud voice saying, salvation to our God. So In Revelation 7, they're holding palms in their hands and they're saying, salvation to our God. Back in John 12, they're holding palms in their hands and they are basically saying, salvation to our God, when they say, Hosanna. Hosanna and Yeshua and Isaiah or Ishia or Joshua, Yeshua, or Hosea, Hoshea, are all variants of the same word, save, savior, salvation. See how, if I say all the words in English, save, savior, salvation, we all understand that they mean the act of saving someone's life, right? Save, savior, salvation. Okay, so in Hebrew, it's the same way. Isaiah would be like better pronounced Ishia. Hosea would be like Hashia or Hoshia. Joshua is Yahshua. Jesus is the Greek form of the Hebrew word Joshua, Yahshua. And so Hoshana is the word which basically means salvation to our God. The name Susanna goes back to that same Hebrew word, Shoshana. It was a Hebrew name, Shoshana, which was the female version of Savior, Shoshana. Okay? So now you've got your etymology lesson for the day. You understand where the word comes from now. So basically, in John 12, they're doing the exact same thing as what they're doing in Revelation 7. They're holding palms in their hands and they're saying, Hosanna, salvation to our God. That's what they're doing. So, what does this mean? Let's look at the context. Verse 13 again. They took the branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat thereon, as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, thy King cometh, sitting on an ass's colt. These things understood not his disciples at the first. But when Jesus was glorified, then remember they, these things were written of him. And like I said, you may not get it today. One day you're going to read something in the Bible and you're going to say, I remember Brother Mike saying something about that. All right? Or I remember reading another verse in the Bible. Now that makes sense. Then remember they, these things that were written of him and that they had done these things unto him. The people therefore that was with him when he called Lazarus out of his grave and raised him from the dead bear record. That's a John phrase, one of John's favorite phrases, bear record, bear witness. For this cause the people also met him, for that they heard that he had done this miracle. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, Perceive ye how ye prevail nothing? Behold, the world is gone after him. Somebody say amen. The world has gone after him. The Pharisees are jealous because the Jews are not following them. I'll tell you, what's going on in Kenya, I've seen it go on. I've seen it go on in this country. There have been churches that have preached the Mike Hoggard sermon. Don't listen to Mike Hoggard. The Catholic Church has told people, don't listen to him. He does not follow the Pope, so therefore you cannot listen to him and receive communion. So jealous that when we opened up our first radio station in Samburu, they tried to buy us out. with a huge amount of money. And we said no. So then they violated copyright laws and named another radio station after us, Watchman Radio. We had already registered Watchman FM as our name, and they went in after us and bribed somebody and took our name from us so that when people heard about Watchman Radio, they listened for it on their radio station and probably ended up at the Catholic station. And then we open up in Turkana, and the Catholic Church has a big stronghold there. And they hate us so much over there, they went to the station to try to have us get me off the station. That didn't happen. So then they went after us and caused the landlord to cancel our lease, which was illegal. So we didn't fight them on it. We just went and found another office space for cheaper rent. And they said they were going to use it to store grain. I didn't think that would ever happen, but it did. They stored grain in there, and instead of giving the grain out, they let it rot, and they had to burn it. Right in the middle of a famine. So I'm putting notes together. It's a difficult thing. I'm not done yet. People's waiting on me to put something out on this, and it's difficult. Because there's so much sin in the Catholic Church. But they are jealous of us. Why? Because we're giving out free lollipops and they're selling theirs. Okay? And they can't have that. If we're giving away salvation and they're selling it, they're going to try to stop whoever's giving it away. Amen? Father, we ask your blessings on your word. Father, if I have been mistaken in anything I've said this morning, Father, ask for your forgiveness. But Father, may your word be blessed and glorified in the hearts and minds of all these people this morning. That was what's been on my heart today. And I pray that you would continue to do that. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And bless your word even and magnify it above your name. We pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.